But some few years ago, I had the pleasure of preaching in a gospel meeting here. And by the gracious invitation of your elders, I'm scheduled to return for another meeting. I think it's this coming year. And looking forward to being with you at that time. I will ignore that little catty remark that Arnold had to make about my age. But I've known him long enough that he knows my history. So I guess if I'm that old, he knows it by experience as well. But I hold Arnold and all of your eldership in high esteem and appreciate them greatly for their leadership in the Lord's church here at West Huntsville. And in this audience tonight is a mixture of people whose lives have touched Phyllis and me over the years, and whom we count as dear friends and treasure the memories that we have of our days with you here and elsewhere. And if I gave in to personal desires, we'd just reminisce a while, but that's not why we're here, and I will not do that. But I am delighted to be able to see all of you, and not only those whom I've known in years past, but all of those who I've known in just recent years and some whom I met just tonight. Arnold made mention of the fact that I will be moving with Phyllis to Fayetteville, Tennessee, in the coming months to work with the West Fayetteville Church of Christ, where Brother Winfred Claiborne is the preacher and the speaker on the International Gospel Hour. And by the invitation of the elders of that church, I'll be sharing the preaching and teaching duties with Brother Claiborne, and then eventually will be the speaker on the International Gospel Hour when the time comes that Brother Claiborne will need to step aside and no longer do that program. The International Gospel Hour is one of those programs that is enjoying tremendous success, and it just keeps growing. They're now on over 170 stations across the United States, including 13 50,000-watt clear channel stations that, in effect, blanket the United States with the gospel every week. And that includes two 30-minute programs, 15-minute programs, and 5-minute programs. And so we're thankful to God for all of those challenges and those opportunities. And any time that you can support or encourage that work in any way and let people know about it, we certainly would appreciate it. Let's get busy in studying God's Word. Would you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16? Matthew chapter 16. And together we shall read an account of the words of our Lord Jesus as recorded by Matthew. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13, Matthew records that when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Tonight, I will speak to you about a matter that is as old as the Scriptures. I will speak to you about a matter that goes back before Adam and Eve. Tonight, I shall speak to you about the church. And to an audience like this, that's not a new subject. I know the kind of preaching that you get from this pulpit. I know Glenn Colley and have great respect for him. And I'm sure that Glenn has very effectively spoken to you at different times about the Lord's church. But I make no apology tonight for speaking to you about the church again. There is no institution in all of this world that is grander or more glorious than the institution of the Lord's church. And yet, there is, in my judgment, no institution that is more misunderstood or more maligned than the Lord's church. Numerous are her critics. Numerous are those whose actions and or words help tear her down. There are many today who are trying to restructure her and make out of the church everything but what the Scriptures give to us as a description of the church. I personally think many are doing that unwittingly. They just get caught up in things that sound so good. And on every hand, there are all kinds of activities and programs that are introduced and initiated that have the appearance and the sound and the promise of something good. And sometimes, without thinking it through, we get caught up in those things. Things which eventually reshape the church. Tonight, it is my purpose to lead you into a study of some key scriptures that will help, I hope, to emphasize in our minds afresh how important and sacred the church is. And therefore, with the church being so important and sacred as declared by the Scriptures, how reverent we ought to be in our attitude toward the church, and how carefully we need to behave ourselves as part of that body of Christ. Turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he wrote to help them to understand the church. In the course of this letter, as you may recall, he makes strong mention of the family, husband-wife relationships, etc. But even in doing that, he quickly adds, "But I write concerning the church." We sometimes think that he used the church to illustrate family relationships, but it really was in the reverse. He used family relationships to teach about the church and the relationship that the church has to Christ. But in the first and the third chapters of this epistle, there are some words that give us a great message about how important the church is. Beginning in the first verse, Paul wrote, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ with the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Cast your eyes back up to verse 4, and there you will see this great declaration regarding the saints. He wrote this to the faithful in Ephesus. He wrote this to the church. And speaking of them, he uses the pronoun us and says he has chosen us, those who are the church. He chose us in him before, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Now, Paul's focus here is upon the church that belongs to Christ. Over 70 times in this one epistle, over 30 times in this one epistle and over 70 times in all of his epistles, Paul uses the phrase in Christ, in him, or is some similar phrase that would identify that he was talking about what takes place in Christ by the operation of God. And here he says he chose us in him, that is in Christ, and he did it before he placed the first star in place, before the first tree, before the first bird landed on the first branch of a tree, before Adam and Eve took their first steps in the Garden of Eden. God had a plan. Robert Milligan called it the scheme of redemption. That God in His infinite wisdom knew that there would come a time when man would need a redeemer. Man would need redeeming. And God schemed, God planned, as He looked down the corridors of time and said, I will send my Son to this earth that I am building, that I am speaking into existence. And there upon that earth, He will die upon a cross as the sacrifice for the sins of all men. And then make it known to all men the gospel, that is, that good news, that in Christ, through the blood of Christ, all sinners can have the forgiveness of their sins. And everyone who hears that message, embraces it, believing it, and is obedient to it, will then be a part of that group of redeemed that'll be known as the church, the ecclesia, the called out. That was God's plan. And what I have just described to you in the last, say, 2 minutes is the biblical doctrine of predestination. Now, there is a doctrine of predestination that is believed by many that's not taught in the Scriptures, and that is that God arbitrarily selected who would be saved and who would be lost, and there's no changing of that destiny. That's not a biblical doctrine at all. But we do not have time to discuss it in detail tonight. Instead, I have simply described to you the biblical definition of predestination. That before the foundation of the world, the Lord said, of all people on this earth, there will be sinners in every one of them. There will be sin in all of them. Those who hear this gospel call about Jesus Christ will then be added to the church. And through the blood of Jesus, they will be saved and they will be in Christ and they will be known as the church. Turn over a page or so to chapter 3 and see how Paul further develops that, beginning at verse 11. He there wrote, "Wherefore remember." Excuse me, I'm reading from chapter 2. My apology, we begin at chapter 3, verse 1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward. How that by revelation he made known..." Wait a minute, back up. Don't overlook that word revelation. And go back a verse further to the word dispensation. And to those of you taking notes, you might want to underscore or draw a circle around those words. He said, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me..." God gave to Paul something, a dispensation, a charge, a responsibility. What is it? How that by revelation, God revealed something to Paul. What is that? "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." What is that mystery? That mystery is the gospel of Jesus Christ. As the context and the study, careful study of this book would show. In former ages it was not known. To previous generations, that is, before the coming of Christ and the preaching of the gospel, it was not proclaimed to man in general. There were prophets who told about it, but even they didn't understand all that they were writing. But Paul says here, by revelation, God has made that known unto me, that mystery. It's now uncovered. It's now revealed. And then in parentheses, he adds, "As I wrote in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." By the way, looking at verses 3 and 4, make this note, at least make a mental note of it, that Paul said, "God revealed something to me, the mystery of Christ, the gospel. He made it known to me, and I wrote it to you, and when you read it, you can understand it." The next time you hear somebody say, "Well, I just don't think you can understand the Bible," think about this verse. When you read it, you can understand it. Might I suggest for your consideration that maybe in many instances the reason we don't understand it is because we're not reading it. Paul said, "God revealed it, I wrote it, when you read it, you can understand what he revealed to me." But now look at verse 5, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God," verse 11, "according to the eternal purpose," meaning plan, "which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord." The practical lesson from this might be stated this way. Every person in this room right now who has heard, believed, and obeyed the gospel, and in your salvation has been added to the church with the Lord, is a part of something very special. Something that was planned before the first man walked on this earth. That's how important the church is. And in the fullness of time, God uncovered it and revealed it and now we know it. Turn back a few pages to the book of Acts, to chapter 20. To Acts chapter 20. And I wanted to read with you just one verse that will have to do with the church. And it's a part of something that was spoken by the Apostle Paul to the elders of the church in Ephesus, that same group of people to whom he wrote that verse that we just read. Down in verse 28, to those elders he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." How important is the Lord's church? It's this important. The purchase price was the blood of Christ, the blood of deity. How much is that article of clothing that you have on? Some of you still have your coats on. How much is that coat worth? Unless there's some sentimental value that would be hard for you to evaluate, it's basically it's worth to you what you paid for it. You walk into a store and you look at some item, you say, "What's the price of this?" You want to know what it'll cost you to purchase it. And we evaluate all kinds of tangible items all through life by the purchase price. Well, let us evaluate the value of the Lord's church by the purchase price. There is no bank account in existence that could buy the church. The church is that body of saved people. And the Hebrew writer says, without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption or salvation. Now, your blood and my blood is the blood that ought to be shed. If there's going to be any reconciliation with God, why blood? Well, life is in the blood. That's what is found in Genesis chapter 9. It's found in Leviticus 18. We're told that life is in the blood. That's why man is not supposed to take blood flippantly or lightly. It's something that is sacred. And the blood that was shed on the cross was not just from a good man who lived in Galilee. He was God. And the institution that you and I belong to as the church is that important, that God came down from heaven and said, "I'll take your place and die for you." That's how important the church is. But let's look at another one. Turn over to the book of Colossians, to chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Here the Apostle Paul, in writing about the church, declares to us something about Jesus and in his relationship to the church. Look at verse 18. "And he," that's Jesus, as the context shows, "he is the head of the body," see that comma, "the church." Jesus is the head of the body, the church, the body which is the church, "who," Jesus, "is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." Or as one translation says, that he might be first place in everything. He's the greatest of all, including the church. And here we're told how important the church is by this message that the head of this church, of the institution that we know as the church, the head of it, is none other than God Himself. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And throughout the epistles, God's people are informed that He has that kind of authority. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, once again, I call your attention to what he wrote to them. In Ephesians 1, he says, in reference to God's action, he said, He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. What is the church? It's the body of Christ. Picture in your mind the head, the body under the control and head, under the control rather of the head. Jesus is the head. All Christians make up the body. The church, it's His body. Are you listening? It belongs to Him, not you and me. This is not your church. And I don't own a church. And we ought to be humbled at the very thought that we're just allowed to be a part of that body. And completely and forevermore remove from our thinking any attitude that, well, I'm going to get my way about this. Or they're going to hear from me. Now, maybe you don't ever do that. But there are those who do. And brethren, when we, the church, are considering what works we shall do, how the contribution shall be spent, and the things, the activities that we'll engage in individually or that we'll engage in collectively, when we're considering all of those things about the church, it is so urgent for us to first ask, what does the head want? It belongs to Him. How does He want it done? And when you have people commenting with remarks like, well, that's just a boring service. I just didn't get anything out of that. I just don't like that church. They're not friendly. What kind of programs are there for me? What am I going to get out of it? Such remarks indicate misunderstanding what the church is. You understand when I say the church is the body of saved? Let me rephrase that. The church, when understood in a biblical setting, is the body of servants serving Christ. And when we understand that it's not about me, it's not about what I want, it's not about pleasing me, it's about pleasing Him, the head, then we begin to understand how important the church is. Folks, we're not a part of some social club. This is not a part of a fraternity. This is not a part of some civic club. This is the church that belongs to Christ. And He's coming back and picking those who are the faithful and taking them to heaven. And that lets us know how important the church is. Let's look at another one. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. After discussing in the first part of this the proper attitude toward those who teach us and those who preach to us, the Apostle Paul wrote in verses 16 and 17, "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Now let me make a note with you about this scripture that you need to remember. I hear this scripture used occasionally to teach people that they ought not to misuse their body, ought not to smoke and drink and so on, those things that would abuse the physical body. This is not the scripture to use to teach that. The scripture you need to use to teach that, and it is definitely taught, is in the same book, but it's three chapters later. It's chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. There, the Apostle Paul was talking about the physical body and says, you need to understand that that body is the temple of God and take care of that body. But here in chapter 3, that wasn't Paul's point. Paul's point in chapter 3 is not about the physical body. He was talking about the body of Christ, the church, and says that the church is the temple of God. In the olden days, there was a temple. Before that, there was a tabernacle in which God had his seat and dwelt. But today, God is not in the church building. We don't come here to be with God. God is in us. And wherever we, the church, are, God dwells in us. And in that understanding, the Apostle Paul said, warning, you are the temple of God. And if any man defiles this temple, what'll happen, Paul? He said, God will destroy him. Now, what would you think if right now one of those doors slammed open and in walked some men with sledgehammers and all kinds of destructive instruments, and they just started beating up on all the furniture in here and desecrating all of this and tearing the brick off the wall and beating into everything in here and just destroying it? You'd say, wow, what an outrage. What would you do? Just sit there and watch it? Well, no. We'd call the authorities and get that stopped. It's against the law. They can't come in and do that to a church building. Do you suppose God is outraged when somebody comes into the church, not a church building, but comes into the church and starts destroying the church? That's how important the church is. God gave a warning. You destroy my church, and I'll destroy you. And finally, turn to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, there is a record of a sermon preached by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, as the church of our Lord was established. And as Peter, the Apostle, reached the climax of his sermon, he declared in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And skipping down to verse 41, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now skip down to verse 47. Those people were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, if you will just keep your eyes focused upon verse 47, let me ask you a couple of questions. According to Acts 2, verse 47, who is in the church? Now, you can answer, according to that verse, one or two ways. You can say, who's in the church? It's those whom God adds. To which I would then ask, whom does he add? The saved. Now, if your first answer is, who's in the church? It's the saved. Then I would ask you, how do they get there then? How are they there? Well, God adds them. So either way, you come to that understanding that the church is made up of the saved whom God has added to the church. He adds people to the church and he adds the saved. Obviously, that raises the very important question of who is saved. If you want to determine who's in the church, that's quickly answered here that it's those whom the Lord adds. But then you need to really consider who saved. That's the one whom God adds. But that tells you how important the church is too. Not just anybody or everybody is in the church. It's limited. The membership is limited. Not according to race or ethnicity or what ethnic background you might have, or what side of the tracks you live on, or what size of bank account you have or don't have. That's not what limits it. Or who you know or who you don't know, that's not what limits it. What limits who's in the church? The limit is, it's a limited membership, it's limited to those who are saved and added by the Lord. God says that's who's going to be in the church. Well, then who is saved? Those who know that Jesus died for them, who believe that, turn away from their sins, confess that he is the Son of God, their Redeemer, and are then immersed in water in his name, to have their sins forgiven. And each of those five things honors the head, the church, the Savior. You hear about him. You believe in him. You repent and follow him. You confess your faith in him. And you are baptized in his name. Then the Lord saves you and adds you to the church. There are no saved people out of the church. That's how important the church is. I hope this has caused you to have a fresh appreciation for the body of Christ, known as the Church of Christ. And if you're not in that church tonight, this is a wonderful time for you to make the greatest decision of your life and become a member. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way and desire to become a Christian, now's a good time. If you are a member of the church but you've not been faithful as a disciple of Christ, confess that unfaithfulness and God is faithful to forgive you. If you desire to come, would you do so as we stand and as we sing?